Welcome to A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and friends. We share good news and godly wisdom to empower you to be salt and light in every season of life. Doug had the opportunity to share at a gathering of Gen Z and older voters who had questions about the upcoming U.S. presidential elections. Nothing was off the table. Doug was willing to share his knowledge on the issues of the day and how the stands we take as individuals should align with the Word of God. Grab a pen and paper and get ready to write down scriptures that will help you understand what God's Word says about the issues of the day. After the episode, consider leaving a review and follow us on your favorite streaming service. If you've gleaned anything from this podcast, consider paying it forward with a gift at somebodycares.org. Now let's join our host, Doug Stringer.
God's allowed us to do that across the country over the years, partly again because it came out of people seeing the body of Christ working together, crossing racial, denominational, generational lines to meet at the cross, to live up Jesus, and it's opened up access to equity for people to want to listen. If you can touch the heart, they put down their walls and they'll begin to have their minds ask the right questions. If we begin to provoke without the Spirit of Christ, then we put up walls, we're preaching at the wall, and we're not getting anything changed. And I just came back not too many hours ago, I think Sunday morning, like at 1 a.m., we got back to North Carolina and Tennessee from our disaster relief ministries that we're doing to all through the last two hurricanes. And so because of those kinds of things, people in different spheres of the culture begin to be inquisitive about the church, because they realize that the greatest asset in any time of crisis is God's people. After Hurricane Harvey, in the middle of all the political divisiveness going on at that time, I got called by Fox News and CNN and others. They wanted to ask me questions about all the disaster relief from Rockport all the way up to East Texas. I said, up until Hurricane Harvey happened and all this devastation, all we ever hear from the media is division, division, division. You also try to instigate and provoke division. Divisiveness politically, spiritually, in every way, division, division, division. But I said, what do you see right now? In the midst of a common crisis, what do you see? What you see is church people, black, white, brown, red, and yellow, of every generation, who are not asking people about what their religion is or what their politics is. They're neighbors helping neighbors. I said, true America. Right? So that being said, and as we go on, Jeff, I want to just say this. I'm not sure how long we have. I have a couple of things I want to share to kind of set a tone. But whatever question you have, nothing's off the table. I don't care how you think it would be perceived, it's not off the table. These are those moments, fireside chats, where I think are the most important opportunities to share your heart and ask the questions. If I don't know the answer, I will direct you in a place that maybe you can get the answer, but I can only give you my personal experiences that I pray are filtered through God's word and according to things that I felt like in my, I just turned 68, 50 for the 18th time, but there are some things you learn by making mistakes, but they becomes wisdom nonetheless if you learn from them. Because every life experience can become a life lesson that becomes part of our life message. And so again, nothing's off the table. So if you're talking about the border issues, immigration, abortion versus pro-life, whatever the question is, please don't hesitate to ask if the Lord puts that on your heart. I've talked to friends of mine that are involved in this. In fact, I'm on the board of a organization called Christians Engaged, and it's to pray, vote, and engage. But it's a bipartisan, it's not a partisan. But she wrote a book called Jesus in Politics because she's a strong believer. That's primary. But the involvement of where we can still engage and actually impact people in the political arena. How many know that we're to engage the whole culture, all culture? And if the kingdom of God is real, then we want to impact by the kingdom of God into every arena. One of the most critical generations is Gen Z right now. And the millennials, but down to Gen Z and the alpha generations coming, that this is your generation that God has prophesied about. All through scriptures talking about this prophetic generation preparing the way for the outpouring of God and the coming of the Lord. So this is a very critical time because what we're leaving for the next generation is how you take on the foundations that have been laid. Now, I'm not talking about building on faulty foundations, but build on the foundations of the Lord. And I think it's real important for all of us to recognize that we have to have a love for truth.
Yes.
So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says this. It says that if you don't have a love for the truth, you'll be given over to strong delusion. And then the coming of the lawless one, and we see lawlessness and anarchy. I know many of you are probably overwhelmed by what you have experienced in school and in your generation. You see so many things going on. You go, man, what are we coming into here? What have you guys left for us? But if we realize, if we build on the foundations of the Lord and we have the love of truth more than our own personal preferences, opinions, and what other people tell us, that you can't go wrong with standing with God.
Yeah.
So it's not about personality.
Yeah.
It's about policy and principle, which I pray are we would adhere to biblical principles.
Yeah.
Now, a lot of people, even in, you'll use scriptures and sound like a Christian, carry their Bibles in the, when they're with Christians. But we have to be discerners of truth, because discernment is one of the gifts of the Spirit. And too often, because we don't want to be judgmental, we tend to throw away this sensitivity to be discerning. So there is a difference between discernment and being judgmental. Discernment says, God, show me what is the truth here so I'm not deceived and this deceiver is not having a foothold, so that together we can bring redemption to the situation or to the individual. So we don't come with the same spirit as the world. We come with an opposite spirit. Here, I'm not beholden to the party of the donkey or the party of the elephant. I'm beholden to the party of the lamb and the lion.
Amen.
So my first commitment is to biblical principles and to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And if I fix my eyes on him and have a love for his truth, then the truth will set me free. Now, that being said, I have to look at realities. And one of those realities is this. Many years ago, you may or may not remember this, of the two major political parties, it so broke my heart. Because even up until then, there was a lot of believers within both parties. But this one particular party, during their national convention, had to vote God back into their platform because they had taken him out of the platform. Who would ever thought that any time in the history of this nation, after 250 plus years, that we'd ever have to even consider voting God back into their platform? So it's not about the party, it's about the platform they are presenting. And even when they voted him back, I think the moderator actually realized what had happened. And when he got up, he said, let all the nays, don't put God back on the platform. Let us hear the nays. And all those who are for putting God back on the platform, say aye. Well, there were more nays than ayes of the delegates. But because they were put in a particular situation, he's okay, the eyes got it. But the reality is there are more people saying, no, we don't want God in, because it's the very ones that were trying to take over that political party that also propagated what we see today has become very prevalent, and that is the era of being anti-Israel, anti-anything to do with biblical things. In fact, you'll notice the things that are said in some sectors, even in the media, it's okay to criticize Jesus and Christians, but they would never do that to Muslims or to Muhammad or to Buddha, because they know the retaliation would come. But it's okay to be open against and to be totally aggressively against Christianity. We see that, again, as Christians, again, biblically, we see that as part of the signs of the times. In the book of Jude, for example, it says there will come a time first in the house of the Lord that you'll see false apostles and you'll see false teachers. You'll even begin to see those who are coming against God himself and his church and his word. We see that is what's happening today. So we see there's a direct assault on the word of God, on God himself, and on his people. So we have to see that as a reality. That's part of discernment, isn't it? To love the truth more than our own ideas and preferences. Our personal life experiences, race, religion, and relationships are all factors that influence our perspectives and optics and our ideology. In turn, our preferences are easily influenced by and filtered by those ideologies. May our ideology instead be defined by and based on God's character, word, nature, and spirit. As a follower of Christ, it's imperative that we surrender our personal preferences and ideology of God's kingdom, not man's. The kingdom of God is built on relationships, first with God, then with one another. So may we be reminded to love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and body, and to reflect Christ's likeness to others that may not even agree with us or who may not even like us. So how many have seen the movie Amazing Grace about William Wilberforce? At 19 years old, he was a parliamentarian. He was being groomed to one day become the Prime Minister of Great Britain. But he got so convicted by a pastor hearing the word of God, and he realized that he could not pursue that as his primary. He was still a parliamentarian. He was in parliament, but he realized that he had to make a decision. Is it my ego and my greed first to have my own celebrity, or do I want to be righteous? And so he began to deal with two major issues. Throughout the great United Kingdom, there had been a lot of things happening. There was no more any true civility. There was anger and frustration. There was people hating each other, dividing families. What do we see today? Families being divided over political issues and racial issues and denominational issues. And he saw there was not civility in the kingdom, so to speak. And he saw about the atrocities of slavery, because slavery was actually legal by some European countries, by Spain, by Portugal, by England, by the United Kingdom. Slavery, and how can you justify enslaving anyone? And so he decided the rest of his life, he was going to stand up for civility and stand against abolitionists, against slavery. He never became prime minister, but the influence that he had, in fact, I don't remember who the prime ministers were at that part of his life, but I do remember who William Wilberforce is. Because just a few days before he died, he was able to hear that on the floor of Parliament, they abolished slavery. It was no longer allowed. And that they were putting back in the importance of proper biblical civility. We can strongly disagree with one another, but in our public discourse, we can still show civility. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11 through 20 is some scriptures that God really gave me many years ago to really begin to pray into. And I didn't realize just how important it was going to be and magnified it would be today more than ever before. And it basically says, God doesn't even regard the raising of our hands to pray, our gatherings or conferences, our numerous prayers, our sacrifices, even our worship, because we have allowed the shedding of innocent blood. We've overlooked justice, and we neglected the orphan and the widow. Our prayers are not heard, God says, because your hands are covered with blood, the shedding of innocent blood. Therefore, wash and cleanse yourself, remove your sinful deeds, put away your evil doings from before my eyes. In other words, he says, stop sinning or cease to do evil, learn to do right. That means that we've gotten away from being untethered from God. So the only way to know how to do right is to get back into what is God's character, nature? What is his word? What's his kingdom? Not because it's our preference, what we feel. Well, I like that person. I think that person looks better, smells better, represents a certain demographic. That's not what God is saying. He's saying, I want you to focus on me. He says, stop sinning, learn to do right, promote justice, give the oppressed a reason to celebrate. Take up the cause of the orphan and defend the rights of the widow. God gives us the answer, at least on the issue of life. Now, regardless of where we stand, and we have all kinds of media giving us questions like, what about in the condition of rape and incest? Now, I don't want to get into all of that, but I do want to say this. The percentage, which is it's an atrocity anytime there's a rape or incestual relationship and there's a pregnancy, but they always focus on the minimal when the majority, that's not true. And then who decides what trimester is it okay to abort what they call a fetus or an embryo? If God's word is true, there are many people we know that have had abortions. So that's not an issue to bring condemnation. It's an opportunity to bring the ministry and the redemption of God. The kingdom of God wants to bring healing to everyone. I was a sinner. I was a drug addict. I was a partier. Thank God for his redemptive plans in my life. I don't want to be held to what I once did. I want to walk in freedom, and I want to be who God's called me to be. God gives us an answer to what life means. How many know that the Bible says you, let's put it back on us, you were wonderfully and beautifully made. The scripture says you, that God knew you before you were in your mother's womb. Okay, so that's a biblical foundation. Then he says in Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. So in other words, he's giving us this. There's always a choice for life or death. But I'm giving you the answer. Choose life and walk in blessing. If your descendants to walk in blessing. Now, personally, I value what I believe are the biblical principles of life. That's me. The sacredness of marriage and the protection of our liberties and freedoms. If we no longer value life in the womb, then we will no longer value life that is deemed less worthy to some, such as those who may have physical or mental limitations and those who have entered their golden years. It's better for us to have a heart awakening than a root awakening. And something that, Pastor Jeff, you said, that no matter who becomes president, at the end of the day, Jesus is still king. And let me just put it this way. How many of you guys or anybody have been following any of the World Series? Let's say you're a baseball fan or any sport fan. Years ago, I wrote an article called The Centrality of the Cross. And I happened to be on the seventh day of the World Series invited to a church in Spring Woodlands to do a community-wide prayer meeting. It was already scheduled. I thought they were going to cancel because it turned out to be the seventh day of the World Series, but they said, no, we want to still do it. I was surprised that the place was full. But I did notice, instead of watching the game, they were there to be at this prayer gathering to pray for America and to pray for our city. I noticed that a lot of people had paraphernalia, hats, and shirts by their favorite team. So it was a hodgepodge of both teams' fans within this congregational gathering of a regional wide prayer meeting. And I thought, what a great example. And out of that, I wrote an article. I said, you know, tonight is the seventh day of the World Series, and in a few days is our national election. I believe this was back in 2016. I said, in a few days, our national election. Tonight, many of you are going to be very upset your team lost. Many of you will be happy that your team won. But at the end of the day, will you still be a Christian? On that election day, many people will be upset that their candidates lost or won. But will we still be Americans? I wept a few weeks ago as I started to see on the news people burning the flag and people riding in the campuses and streets. And many of them, like in the Jesus Movement days of the 1970s and 1960s and 70s, they were doing things because they were taught and began to believe a lie. And there was that propaganda being put on our young people. I remember being a kid then and saw all the rioting and I saw the fires and the people burning the flag and anti-American. I'm thinking, why would people do that? They're in this country and they're benefiting from the foundations laid. My mother, who was Japanese, born in Japan, raised in Japan, became a naturalized citizen. She loved this country. I was born in Japan. In fact, I got a gold medal for writing for the American Legion, What is American Patriotism in the Middle of the Vietnam War in the eighth grade. But I was saying, look, regardless of what our opinions might be, we have much more in common. We have such more to be grateful for. And how much more now as Christians that God begins to open our eyes to what's really going on, discern the nefarious things. The devil wants to divide us. The devil wants to destroy us. We have external governments trying to destroy us from even through cyber attacks and other things. We're at a very critical juncture for your generation to step up and to put your hope in God so that others after you, if the Lord should tarry, would also put their hope in God. We see this kind of thing happening again today where all these rights, I was weeping. I got really quiet. My wife and I were driving. I just couldn't talk and she knew. Something was going on. And I was just so overwhelmed because my heart was breaking for this generation and breaking for our nation and what was happening. I've been around too long to see where we're going. I've been in Vietnam when they were still a Marxist regime. I've been to communist countries. I've seen what happened in Venezuela, in Zimbabwe. I've seen what happened in North Korea. I see what happened in China and Russia and other places. I'm thinking, God, we're on that very same precipice here. I see what happened in Iran when the Ayatollah back in the 70s and all the young people thought they were doing a good thing and began to riot on their campuses. And then it propped up the Ayatollah. And now the generation of young people your age are the very ones saying, help us. In Iran, saying, please help us. Because what they thought was going to be a blessing turned to be a bondage. And now the new generation of young people saying, we want to be liberated. And they know, and in fact, they wished and had hoped in the last few years that this country would intervene. And when they began to march the streets by the hundreds of thousands, many of them Christians, trying to march peacefully, they were killed, imprisoned, beaten, because that's how the control of Marxism is and how dictatorships control. And that's where we're on the verge of now if we don't stand up and do the right thing and vote our conscience. And I pray a biblical conscience, right? So we choose life. God says, choose life. I've given you the answer. Choose my word. Choose life. And then finally, I just want to give a couple of scriptures besides Isaiah 1. In 2004, I wrote an article, and I saw where we were then. And I wrote an article, and it said, the battle for the soul of America. In fact, I was asked to be with the late Dr. Bill Bright, who started Campus Crusade, and I was with Chuck Colson, the founder of Prison Fellowship. I was with Max Lucado, and they'd wanted me in Washington, D.C. to be a part of two tapings on a TV show special on the soul of America. I was with these giants. I was a young guy. I was with these giants of the faith. I'm just sitting there listening to them. And finally, the producer puts up a sign behind one of the cameras and says, Doug, speak. What do you say with these guys, right? So finally I said, you know, we're all talking about the soul of America. I think we all agree there's a battle for the very soul of our nation in our generation, but it starts with the church. How can we change the soul of a nation if we don't first start with the heart? And I believe the heart of the nation should be the church. And if the church is weak and the church is sick, we need a defibrillation of our heart. Because it takes a heart awakening in the church to impact the soul of a city, a state, a nation. We need the church to awaken again. And again, we will have an awakening. It will come by a choice or by rude awakening. And that's why I don't want to see your generation have to go through that. I want to see God show up because we made the choice to do the right thing and engage the culture at every level. I wrote an article from all that in 2004. After that, I wrote an article called The Battle for the Soul of America. I found that in Scripture, certain things that really caused the Lord to disregard that generation. So I published this article in which I stated there were three major things that can hinder God's blessing over a nation or a generation. One, ritual or temple prostitution. There were others that took what I said and said, I could make it even more poignant. And they said, it's not that God's blessings hindered. It says in Scripture, he literally upchucks over certain things. And one was ritual and temple prostitution. The example is Hophni and Phinehas in Samuel, when they were called to steward the things of God, but in private, they were misappropriating the stewardship that God gave them in the priesthood. So they thought nobody can see, but they took the best of the offerings. They were having temple prostitution. They are prostituting the holy things of God for their own personal gain and benefit. It made God sick. And so God had to expose what was done in private. In fact, I wrote this down in that article. I said, look, what we do in private, our private choices have public consequences. God is cleaning up the church. We've seen a lot of people we've looked up to over the last few years, and we've seen exposure in the church. Does God still love them? Yes. Is God exposing because he loves them? Yes. But we can't have celebrity worship and let those people who have failed God, because nobody sets out to fail, but we have to look at our own hearts and say, God, where is it that I need to set better protective parameters in my own walk with you? And not continue to worship people. But Lord, I respect and honor those who've laid foundations, but I need to honor you in all my ways. The second thing is the shedding of innocent blood. We can go through all kinds of scriptures, but we see that the shedding of innocent blood, especially when a culture, let's not even look at our generation, let's look back a couple thousand years ago, when the people of God who professed to know the Lord justified the sacrifice of their children on the altars of ease and comfort for themselves, even to where they would actually put their children as a sacrifice on fire. Wow. They sacrificed their own children for greed, for their own personal blessings. And how many cultures, if we look at the Aztecs, the Incas, all over the world, people actually had human sacrifices.
Wow.
And yet, what did we do in Moses' time? Pharaoh wanted to kill all the babies that were up to a certain age. And so, thank God, God redeemed Moses.
Wow.
And during Jesus' time, the devil doesn't know his exact hour, but he sees the stirring of the mulberries. He sees the stirring of the dust.
Wow.
So why did he try to start killing babies in 1970s? Because he knew that there was a prophetic generation coming. Why is the devil trying to get rid of your generation and the generations come? Because he knows there's a prophetic generation. He knows his time is short. So he needs to take the very soul of the church out and begin to bring this deception that somehow we need to create a place of altar to the enemy rather than altar to the Lord. When we take communion, we always, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, we tend to read that scripture of communion. We take communion, but it says, know and discern before and judge yourself before you take communion. But if you look back at 1 Corinthians 10, it's really what God is not pleased with. Lust, idolatry, sexual immorality, tempting Christ, murmuring, backbiting. And so those things, God was not very pleased with a whole generation of Israel because he meant to bless them, but they kept on lusting, having idolatry, sexual immorality. They raised up their own golden calf. And when you begin to look at those examples, what are we doing today? So even in the political arena, we can justify that we're going to vote for somebody out of personality, but are we honoring God? So I'm not saying how to vote. I'm saying you need to have your deep personal convictions and not vote out of personal preference or opinion or feeling, but look at reality. I have a lot of people can tell me the same exact thing, but I can discern one's telling me the truth and one's just blowing smoke. So they can even read the same scripture, but there's a difference because the spirit is not the same. Faith is believing those things you cannot see will come to pass. That's the kingdom of God. But fear is believing those things you cannot see will come to pass. That's the kingdom of darkness. What kingdom are we of? We're the kingdom of faith. So the third thing, besides the shedding of innocent blood, and so, of course, in Jesus' time, they're trying to kill the babies again. But now they're trying to kill the babies that God beautifully and wonderfully made before they're even born.
Wow.
And everybody said it's about women's rights. But here's the thing. God says choose life. I'm not saying there's not issues that we still need to work through. There's complexities, just like immigration complexities and reform. There are things we need to walk through, but the issue is, it's not about being pro-choice. It's about the right to choose life. Now we've gone from arguing in the 70s, and I was in my teens, and that was the big push, Roe versus Wade, but here's the deal. Then it was just about, within just a few weeks when the person wanted to abort. But the devil always pushes, the devil never gives back, keeps pushing it to the limit. And then it goes to the first trimester, then it goes to the second trimester. Then it's now, in some places, don't let the media deceive you or not. There's a sin of omission, what they're not telling you. But here's reality in some places, and even some politicians do not want to come against their party, so they are willing to accept abortion even to the point of birth. They don't see that as a life until it's actually out of the womb. And in some instances, they're saying that if it's born alive, that you can let it die on its own. So there's a lot more nefarious things going on behind the scenes. This is not what I'm telling you on opinions of how people I've talked to, doctors I've talked to, and many doctors and nurses are afraid to say anything because now they're being sued or they're being punished for standing for life. I have to say one redemptive thing back in the 80s, I led a nurse to the Lord who worked for a children's hospital here in town, and her fiance was a medical doctor who also believed the lie and was doing abortions, and yet he was a women's doctor, and yet he was still doing abortions. And so there was almost a schism where they didn't get married, and I was helping to officiate the wedding because I led her to the Lord. He was mad at me, but as time went on, as we prayed about it and talked about it, the Lord began to open his heart. He started doing a national radio program being pro-life as a doctor. There's a lot of doctors who have found the revelation of the Lord and have changed their minds because they realize all their proper training follow the science that a child begins in conception. But they begin to listen to the narrative because those who tell the story define the narrative and create the history. We need to be telling our story. Amen? The third thing is licentiousness and moral looseness makes God upchuck. That any generation, or historically, if you look at history, that when the people began to accept licentiousness, now let me just take it back a little bit.
You might have to break down some of these words for
okay.
us, you know.
So the Bible is very clear that we are free, right? We have freedom, that God has given us, we have been liberated. But he also says, don't let your freedom or your liberty become a license to
That's
sin.
Right.
Because your license to sin causes other people to stumble. Most license to sin eventually, because the flesh is never satisfied, the flesh says, gimme, gimme, gimme. We never know how to, because the flesh is insatiable. And the scripture says that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. If we begin to justify what our flesh wants, and we use the excuse of we're liberated, we're free to do it, we have freedom, and we're in liberty. Well, our liberty becomes a license that causes other people to stumble, and eventually, and you see a lot of our Christian leaders that have failed, is because something, a planting of a seed to justify a little compromise.
Wow.
That began to become, well, I'm free, I'm liberated. Well, are you really liberated? Because now you're making me feel guilty because I don't want to do what you call moderation. I choose not to. I'm not judging you for it, but I choose not to. So why, if you're having to force your belief on me to justify your actions, that tells me you're not really free. So that license or liberty becomes licentiousness, which means it takes the next step. Let me give you an example. In Revelation, you probably read the scripture. It says that God hates the works of the Nicolaitans. Well, let me tell you about the Nicolaitans. Nicolaitans were known as followers of Nicholas, one of the apostles. But they had departed from even his teaching of serving and fixing their eyes. They became kind of a cult because they began to justify their fleshly actions. In modern day terms, there was a group called the Children of God that became called the Family that started out justifying, saying you could do flirty fishy, which means, you know, ultimately, the ultimate sacrifice is for you young ladies to go out and start flirting with guys, bring them to our group, and they'll begin to be attracted to you by lusting you. You can have sex with them. That's the ultimate sacrifice, giving your body for that. And they begin to have all these children by all these different men. That's like the Nicolaitans. They were justifying their lust and justifying their licentiousness. Their license and liberty became beyond liberty. It became a justification and license for their actions. So the Nicolaitans, God literally says in Revelation, he hated the works of the Nicolaitans. These are the ones who initially were followers of Nicholas. What we see today is many people starting off a little bit of sin to justify their flesh and justifying it with their own actions, hiding under, well, I'm free, I'm liberated, so that license begins to be a license that causes other people to stumble and then it overtakes them because the flesh is insatiable. So licentiousness
wow.
and moral looseness, but basically that even becomes into indiscriminate justification like gender mutilation, child mutilation. Who would ever thought we'd have to talk about things today? And let me just say it this way, that most of us, if we have a critical thinking and have some element of logical thinking, would realize, how many of us, when you were a child, you might have thought some things, but that didn't make you where your parents were to take you to go get a gender change because of something you did or said.
That's right. That's called parenting.
That's called parenting, right.
Yes, yes.
But when you got older, you begin to think more cognitively. You begin to think with critical thinking that you go, man, I'm not like the kid I was. This is who I am now. Now, to the next step, I have friends who have been transgenders. I've ministered to a lot of people, came out of those lifestyles. And they're the ones saying we should never legalize
right.
child mutilation until they're old enough to, it's like even drinking or going to the military, whatever it is, wait till they're old enough to cognitively understand what they're thinking. Their emotions haven't caught up yet with their emotions and their thinking and their mental capacity. So even people I know today that are transgender are opposing that. But you don't hear that on the mainstream because it
true.
Doesn't fit the political narrative.
It's true.
So moral looseness and licentiousness, literally in scripture, like Romans 1 and also in the Old Testament, is where Lot's family, when God told Abraham to leave Sodom and Gomorrah, it was because of moral licentiousness, moral looseness, to the point that it was sexual sins that was not even natural. I mean, I've had people I've had to work with over the years that I took off the streets that were really into some bizarre stuff, including bestiality. It all came out because they started listening to music by a particular group that was promoting that. So they began, I catch them and have to, you know, go through deliverances with them, because there's a cultural impartation of demonic upon this generation. Again, because the ones that God wants to use the most, the devil wants to disrupt and distract the most. I'm not finished. I've got a lot more in my mind, but I want to give you an opportunity to ask me any questions on any of these issues, including what is proper immigration reform, because there's no other nation in the world, including the ones that, if this country is so bad, why is it every nation still wants to come here? In our own city, a 12-year-old girl was brutally raped by two illegal immigrants. I'm not saying that we should not have proper, compassionate immigration laws, but you can't just have a wide open border. I've been with Border Patrol. I've been with families on the border. I've been with mayors, Democrat mayors, who were in private, it's on video, we're talking to them all through the Rio Grande Valley, and police chiefs and county judges saying, you know, our federal government is not helping us. There are more people coming across into our towns than we have in population here. Our infrastructure can't handle it. If they can't handle it, what's going to happen? It's already beginning to happen in New York City, in Buffalo, New York, in Detroit, all over the country, even in our own city and areas, because we've not found a way to differentiate between illegal things versus compassionate, proper, legal, lawful immigration. Yes. We're not against immigration. We're a nation of immigrants. But it needs to be done in order. This cannot be lawless and with anarchy. We need to do things with order. There is no nation in the world that if you went right now to any nation and you did not take your ID card and you did not take proper passport and you had a one-way ticket, they're not going to let you in. I don't care what country that is. And in fact, if you go to those places and you expect them to pay for your medical and they pay for everything, and they give you extra money every month, more than their own citizens, do you think they're going to accept that? And if any of you are your own breadwinners, you'll understand that you're paying more to accommodate others. In fact, how many veterans who have given their lives for our country are homeless? They can't get enough help at the VA. They can't get enough help in their own cities. They're being discarded for others who did not pay their way here, but they have actually get free money, get free medical, get free housing, to a point where it's not even appreciated anymore. We've created a welfare mentality that people will never get out of. That's a new modern day form of slavery. And if we care about people, we want to help them get out of that place of bondage into a place of true freedom, and that comes through the Lord. Amen? Forsaking God. What are all the sins we've been talking about? Forsaking God, Jeremiah 15, verse 6. You who have forsaken me, declares the Lord, you keep going backward. I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am tired of relenting. Thank God for Jonah, who finally heard from God and went to Nineveh. And Jonah is like a modern-day church, just like us, where the church had been reluctant to do and say anything, and yet a whole nation could have been destroyed. Instead, he finally had to get in the belly of a fish or a whale, and God got his attention. Well, what's it going to take for God to get our attention, right? And so then shedding of innocent blood, Psalm again, another one, Psalm 106, verse 37 and 38, they even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons and shed innocent blood. I alluded to communion. If you look at what it says during that preparation for communion, it says, you cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. He says, what you sacrifice at the table of the Lord has really been a sacrifice to demons. When we justify our actions in sin, wanting the benefits of the kingdom, but we're not willing to actually let God be the Lord of our kingdom. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with the blood. What have we done to allow the shedding of our sons and daughters and neglecting our sons and daughters in this prophetic generation? Sexual immorality, New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, and greed. You know, there's a TV show I like to watch once in a while called American Greed, because at the end of the day, follow the money. And I think if you even look at political things, follow the money. Follow the accolades, the place, the position, that all of our politicians that have been lifelong politicians, how do they end up becoming multimillionaires and never did anything to earn it besides being a politician? How is it that they are trying to prop up their own legacy off of us? And I've been around a long time, and I'm having a hard time to pay for certain bills and things, and I can't even afford normal insurance, medical insurance. I don't get Social Security even at my age, and that's a whole other story. But it's because we've allowed injustice rather than being a people of justice. But greed.
And Brother Doug, one question I think that would be a big benefit. Sorry to throw your flow off here at all, but I know that some people, when they're talking about voting biblically, and I'm so glad you got into it because that was going to be my question, is what does it practically look like? But some of it is they would see, hey, I'm taking care of the poor because we know we're instructed to do that. We know we're instructed to take care of those who have
great
less
question.
And care for them. And so how do you put that into the framework that you're talking about?
So here's reality. If you look at 80, 85% of all disaster relief, taking care of the poor, the biblically conservative are known for giving more to those things. Mm. 80 to 85% of all ongoing disaster relief, I just came back from North Carolina and Tennessee just a day ago, and the majority, even from Katrina and Rita all the way through, the government, even FEMA and others, have recognized it's the church world that does the majority of the compassionate care.
Wow.
So that's fact. The other thing is, if you look at, we're only a benevolent people because we are given those rights to give it by our choice to give to nonprofit and the church to give where we feel like it's important. Mm-hmm. And if you look at the biggest hospitals, biggest orphanages, Core Love, look at all these different organizations, they were born out of this biblical mandate to represent Christ. So they may have deep biblical convictions in how they vote, and yet they help everyone. I was asked by a person, by a newspaper in Cape Canaveral, well, you're a Christian organization. Do you help everybody or just Christians? I go, no, everybody. I'm not going to be selective. Because of Christ, in the name of Christ, I'm going to help people who don't even agree with me.
It's good.
Because they then see the church. And so the majority of benevolence to the nations and missions comes from the church, but mostly from the church that has a leaning on biblical values. Now, the church all said, we believe in the Bible, but there's movements that come out and trying to change what that means. There was a time that the evangelical social justice movement came to America initially through the New York City Mission and also through Salvation Army came in 1857 during a revival that about 10% of the population of America was touched by that revival. It started in New York City and it spread. But it became known as the social justice movement, but it was coming through the church. Today, we have to change that term because the term social justice doesn't mean what it used to mean. So now I have to go back and change teachings I've done for schools and different things. Say, I don't mean the secular social justice movement. I'm talking about a biblical valued social justice, which means I will help everyone, but I'm not ashamed to say it's because of Christ. And I'm not going to change my moral values and biblical values to justify what I do.
I love that you keep pointing out doing it in the name of Christ. Mm-hmm. That's so beautiful.
I've never had an issue when people say, well, you know, even Christians, they begin to get some popularity. They create their nonprofits and they take Jesus out of it, become more of a secular. They're Christian boards and Christian, and I'm not opposed to that. They say, we can do more. If we just take all that out, I've never had to take Jesus out of what we do. I'm saying, because I'm a Christian, this is why we want to help you. I had one president saw me at the Ronald Reagan Library for a gathering for Children's Hunger Fund. And the next day they asked if I would meet them for a meeting. So I went back to meet with the president of that country. We, for about 2.5 hours, we had a conversation. And this president was pouring out the heart to me. And I finally said, Your Excellency, why are you telling me? I'm just a small organization. We just did a little bit to help your country during the Asian economic collapse and the tsunami. Why are you telling me? We're just a small organization. I called it small potato organization. And this president was wise and said, you may be small potato on paper, but everyone I talk to says you brought equity and brought a lot of agencies to work together to help my country in their time of need. And knowing that I'm a Christian, I've never had to take Jesus out of what I do. I don't have to be Jesus in your face, but I want to do what I do in the name of Christ. And if I look at even the policies and the platforms of the two major parties, I see a distinction. But I'm looking not at the personality, I have to look at the platform. And I've been engaged in people on both parties, talking things through, I've been coaching some people, but I have to tell you, one particular platform leaves me more confidence of knowing I'm more protected in my values in that platform than I am in the other. So that's my personal conviction.
That was one thing I was going to ask is, and I think you just answered it, but what if you don't like any option you got? And how do you approach that as a believer from a main person platform perspective? I know people will have different opinions, but because I'm also thinking about this for the future too, for people to use in the future and as they continue to go and vote and pray. And so how do you kind of navigate that?
Let me preface it with this. I told my wife, I've been looking at prophetic words and articles I've written for a long time that kind of building up to this crescendo moment. I believe we're about to walk into a major awakening revival. It's going to come no matter who comes in.
Because I agree.
There is going to be disruption. And I, as I told my wife and my daughter, I had a reoccurring dream again recently that it was very important for the first 21 days of the month of Tishri, which is Rosh Hashanah, through the 21st day, and it has to do with Nehemiah and Haggai and about all the shakings that were going to come. And the only way to get through it is to keep lifting up the word of God. And that the shakings would come. And the Lord said in Haggai chapter 2, he said, be strong and keep working. And in fact, if you look at the Hebrew meaning for worship, it's not, and rest is not about not working. It says work and worship. So it's about be strong and keep working. That's an act of worship. And to know that I am with you, says the Lord. And it says, don't be afraid because my spirit remains with you. Then he goes, that's awesome. It's a great word. Then he goes, oh, by the way, I'm going to shake heaven and earth, sea and dry land. But don't worry. Remember, I said, be strong, keep working. Don't be afraid because my spirit's with you and my spirit remains with you because I'm going to shake it all up. And we see an element of that. And then he says, because the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. So we have to hold on to that. And we don't have that hope if we're not focusing on the Lord. So then I told my wife the first 21 days, and we just came out of the 21st day of Tishri, and there was a lot of shakings going on, but I saw a huge amount of intercession. Like in Washington, thousands of people gathered there and millions of people around the world joining in prayer. Others doing 50 days of prayer. Others doing 21 days of prayer. There's a lot of saturation. God, now the difference is in Isaiah 1. God, you've heard all the numerous prayers and gatherings. I know you won't regard them if we don't deal with these issues too. It's not just a good feeling. It's about, are we addressing these issues that your word says in Isaiah 1? And if we do, then I believe out of that, God's going to do an intervention and give us some extra time to prepare a people for the coming of the Lord. And then I told my wife and daughter a few weeks ago, I said, I keep getting up and I'm burdened about the first 21 days of Tishri, but also, which began sundown October 2nd, and we came out of that now on the 23rd. And then I said, I really sense in this reoccurring dream that it's going to be critical, no matter who wins the election, from November 2nd to December 2nd. Now, there's going to be more things beyond that, but that month period is going to be so critical because there's going to be a shaking unless God intervenes. And I don't care who becomes the new party in charge. The fact is God's bringing revival, and sometimes it comes through shaking. So there will be disruption. And even if we pray and there's no disruption, the other challenge that we're going to have is already we're having an issue with the flow of resources. We saw that during COVID. Empty shelves. Gasoline has gone up in the last few years. We sent over 47 trucks, 48 trucks, just to one location in North Carolina since Hurricane Helene. At over $3.5 million, God allowed our organization to help generate these resources to help people that are suffering. But it used to be for a semi-truck that people could donate the items, and they have been doing that, but a semi-truck would still cost us fuel and a driver because of supply chain, because of fuel costs, because of all those kinds of things. That's a reality that has increased and will only get worse if we don't have God's intervention and we don't put the right people who care about the people more than they love themselves. From preachers to politicians and all in between, we need a people who love the people they're called to serve more than they love themselves. One of the things we're going to do practically, believe for the best, but we're doing practice. We're actually getting 2 months' worth of extra water and non-perishable food items, and we're encouraging all of our people that we work with across the country to do the same. And it kind of fulfills David Wilkerson's vision he had many decades ago. Here's another thought. As I tell people all the time, what does the Bible say? I said, I was born in Japan. My mother was Japanese. But as a believer in Christ, my family is not my race. I'm not ethnocentric first. Yeah. I'm not political centric first. I'm Christ-centric.
Yeah. Amen.
And so my family, if they be either black, white, brown, red, or yellow, are those who do the will of the Father. Amen. That's our family. So although I appreciate and love my heritage, but that's not my priority when it comes to spiritual matters. My priority is the family of Christ. And I think if we understand that we are more united than divided, then a united church, a biblical united church, can reach the soul of our nation.
We hope you enjoyed this episode of A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends, and ask you to prayerfully consider supporting the ministry at somebodycares.org or by texting your donation amount to 805-422-7348. Please join us again for A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends.